read, not sit on shelves. Would you agree with that? Yes. I have a lot of books on my shelf, and a lot of them I don't read because they're part of my historical. They belong to my dad or to my grandfather, and I want to pass them along to other people. And some of those books may be books like that that we want to pass on to other people. So we're going to give you 2 weeks to go back. We're going to close the library. We want to utilize that room more for moms to take care of those who may have the baby crying in the middle of service. You can go back there. We're going to put couches and just make the room look much nicer than it currently does. So if after services today and next Sunday, if you want to go back and take any of the books, it's not called stealing, you can take them. Take any and all that you want, and then after 2 weeks, we're going to take those and find out some way, some home for them, or put them on eBay. We did the same thing, I think, in California, and one of the ladies took them, put pictures of them on eBay, and she then wrote us a check about a month later for like $700 of what she made on eBay selling these books. Some of them are very probably valuable because they're very old and probably out of print. So again, go by there after services, take anything that you'd like, at least books. Don't take anything else in the room that you like, chairs and stuff, but at least the books, and be able to bless. As well as with our small groups, just one other thing I wanted to highlight here, is our small groups are going to be studying the same things that I talk about on Sunday morning in this message. And there's a place here for you to be able to write notes. So if you're joining in our small groups or you just want to take notes, you can keep the memories much longer about what things that you're learning, but bring this with you to your small group. So my group that's meeting tonight, the other small groups that are meeting, take your notes and then bring this with you tonight to our small group and just join us because those are the kinds of things that we will be discussing. Okay, now I can take a deep breath and calm down. And I'd like to ask you to stand because you've been sitting for a few moments, but to ask you to stand and we'll have a prayer and then I'll ask you to sit back down. So just stand with me if you would. Father, we lift our hearts before you because all of us have gone through good week, good times, bad times. Things that we wish that we'd never lived through and things that we're so grateful that we get a chance to live through. We saw snow falling during the week and we see it again today. We saw snow melting and rain fell and we'll see the snow continue to come. We'll see weather changing, we'll see our lives changing, we'll see good times at work as good times at school and many different things. But Father, we know that in all of those moments that you are with us, that you give us the strength to be able to make it through those kinds of things. So Father, many times we come in here and it's almost like we've driven a wrecked car. We come in tattered and torn and bruised and cut and disabled. We may have come in today with just a little bit of oil to make it through. And others may have come with a full tank. Father, help us today to be able to encourage each other as we are in this church building together. As we are called your people, help us, Father, to learn and to share in each other's lives and to share with those who have needs. So, Father, bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. One of the things that we try to do here at TCOC and Oksana, if you want to come on up, please, is we want to also share with you not just my long-windedness from time to time, but we'll let somebody else share with you some thoughts. So today we're going to be focusing on our relationship to each other is what we call the church. We oftentimes think of churches as buildings. There's this building and there's another one down the street and there's another one over here. Those aren't churches. They're buildings that hold the church. We are the church. So we want to talk about that today. So I'd asked Oksana to come up and to share sort of her prayer, her letter for us here at TCOC. So please give your attention to Oksana. Morning.
I have been a member here at GCOC since I was 2 years old. That means that we've been a family for almost 18 years now. Today, I am here to tell you and share with you what you mean to me. You have watched me and helped me grow into the young Christian woman that I am today. Not only have you done that, but you've also helped my family and I in hard times and in times of need. You gave us love, compassion,
It's awesome to be able to hear someone who's gone away and come back and to feel and to hear those same kinds of emotions that we oftentimes experience every week. Linda and I were blessed to have many of the teens from our youth group over on Wednesday evening and was just spending probably a couple of hours with them eating and then asking them questions, you know, about their lives and then letting them ask me questions about my life. And they didn't ask me anything too embarrassing, so that was really nice. And on the other side, I asked them, I said, what would you like to see the church be? And every single one of their answers was just more loving and more caring for each other. And so what could the church do for you when you go away for college? And they said, write us notes, same kind of thing Oksana just shared. Write us notes, get, you know, contact us on Facebook, let us know that you haven't forgotten about us and just gone on just because we're no longer in that building. So it's wonderful to hear those kinds of responses because that's really what the church is about. So as we're again talking about bucket list, living your dreams today, let's watch this first video as we begin our message time.
Good afternoon. My name is Edward Cole. I don't know what most people say at these occasions because, in all honesty, I've tried to avoid them. The simplest thing is, I loved him and I miss him. Carter and I saw the world together, which is amazing when you think that only 3 months ago we were complete strangers. I hope that it doesn't sound selfish of me, but the last months of his life best months of mine. He saved my life, and he knew it before I did. I'm deeply proud that this man found it worth his while to know me. In the end, I think it's safe to say that we brought some joy to one another's lives. So, one day when I go to some final resting place, if I happen to wake up next to a certain wall with a gate, I hope that Carter's there to vouch for me and show me the ropes on the other side.
That's what church is about. Church is about making a difference in somebody else's life for the good. As we'll talk later on in this message time, all of us know of nonprofits that do wonderful things, and they may change people's lives here, but the church is the only organization in the world that changes people's lives for the future. Amen. The only one. So the opportunities that we have to be able to bless and to encourage each other are magnificent. Ruth and Verena Caddy were born in 1984, and they shared everything. They were twins. They shared a bike, they shared a bed, they shared a room, they shared toys. They shared meals and stories and TV shows and birthdays. They shared the same womb before they were born, but the bond of these two precious girls goes even deeper because they shared the same heart, the same three-chambered heart. When they were born, the doctors were doubtful that they would live a year, but they lived seven. They were attached from the sternum to the waist, and it was impossible to separate them. They did have separate nervous systems, and they did have separate personalities, but they were sustained by the same singular three-chambered heart. Had the same digestive tract, but very different in different kinds of ways. So they learned how to be able to work together. They had to. They couldn't go, well, you go to your room and I'll go to my room. You stay on your side of the seat and I'll stay on my side of the seat. Which my parents used to do with me in the back seat of the car. You go to your corner and you go to your corner. It's not the way it worked with these two. They had to be together all the time. And they learned how to be able to deal with each other, how to learn how to be able to live together. So when they were born, mom thought, well, one will walk backwards and the other will walk forward. And so one would go one way and one would go the other way. But they decided, no, we're going to walk sideways so that we see life from a different point of view. They attended first grade together, and one of the little boys in class started liking one of the sisters and came over and sat down beside her. They dated together with this boy in whatever will that you do when you're six years of age. They learned to live together. Verana was one who enjoyed eating, and Ruthie did not. So Verana would sit there, and Ruthie hated sitting at the table, and she would barely munch on any of her food, but Verana just loved to consume it because they shared the same digestive tract. When one wanted to eat and the other one didn't, it didn't bother them for their bodies to have one that overate and one that didn't because of that reality. They went to first grade and were thrilled at all those kinds of adventures. They were born in Durango, Colorado, and they sang in the church choir later when they moved to Rhode Island. Their favorite activity was biking on a custom two-seat bicycle where one would pedal the pedals and the other would sit back and just relax. And then they would take turns and the other one would pedal and be able to go. They could just laugh at life and were easily smiling. They moved to Cranston, Rhode Island when they realized that the oxygen levels in Colorado were so thin that there was actually causing having it be hard for them to be able to live and to be able to enjoy their life. And so they lived there for a while. And both of them passed away on July 21st of 1991 at 7 years of age. Ruthie died 15 minutes ahead of Verana when their lungs had deteriorated in the preceding week. And when Ruthie died, Verana talked to her mother and said, "This is the time we're going to be dying." She said to her mom, "Go get Daddy." She said, "Mommy, grab my list of friends because these are the people that I want to give these flowers to." And her last request was, "I want to be cremated. I don't want to be put in a box because I want to be free. I want to be able to enjoy whatever the new life is going to be." These girls learned to live together. They were forced to live together because of their biologics, because they shared the same three-chambered heart. And we love stories like that because it gives us hope that we can learn, as the old Coca-Cola song says, to live in perfect harmony. Because that's a struggle for us. We like people, but we hate people. We like certain things about people, and we hate other things about people. And the struggle inside of every single church is we are people that bring all of our stuff with us. We walk in here and we try to put on our very, very best front of living the Christian life and trying to let God be the God of our lives. But all of us come in with all of our garbage and our baggage from what our lives really are like. We go to school and the challenges exist there. We go to work and the challenges exist there. When I used to teach class at the University of Phoenix, we always had learning teams. And as I was teaching the business classes or leadership classes or communications classes, we always had learning teams. And so the students always struggled. And when I was going after my master's, the same reality. I hated learning teams because there was always someone on every team who didn't get their homework turned in on time. My very first class, it was an ethics class, and one of the students was a Navy kid, he's much, obviously I'm really old, and he was much younger than me, but he was a Navy young man, and he was out on the ship. He was there for the first class, but the next week he was out on the ship, and he couldn't get his stuff to us, so we had to rewrite his part of the homework assignment, and he still got the good grade, because none of us wanted to deal with the conflict of those realities. I would have students email me before the first class and say, "I don't want so-and-so and so-and-so on my learning team." And I'd reply back, "Well, then arrive to class early enough so that you can sit where you want to sit and choose the team members that you want to choose for those realities." Because we don't like dealing that closely with people. That's why Thanksgiving and Christmas are only two times a year that we really get together with families. Because we don't really like all the things that families bring. We can handle them for 3 or 4 hours or maybe a day, but the realities oftentimes drive us crazy. There are some people who drive us crazy. Amen. Now, don't look around at anybody, but can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Sometimes they are the ones that we are closest with. They oftentimes are our spouse. My wife is perfect, so it's me. But oftentimes our spouse, it could be our kids, it could be our parents. They're the people who can say things that push our buttons and we just fly off with all of the rage and the anger or the realities that it could be. We put up with people like that on the job, in the schools, in the churches, in the community events, in the hockey games, the basketball games, in colleges and universities all around us. Those are our real realities. People who don't want to come to church use the excuse as, "Well, people inside the church are just hypocrites." And we all are, aren't we? Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? We are. We play act. That's what a hypocrite is. They play at something, and they're trying to pretend to be something that they're not really as well as they'd like to be. And so my response to people who make those kinds of statements about church members is, where are you going to go then? You can't find a hypocrite. If you go to a library, there's a hypocrite. If you go to school, there's a hypocrite. If you go to a job, there's a hypocrite. If you go to the gym, there's a hypocrite. Everywhere we are, we all try to act better than we really are because we're trying to live better than we really are. And that's what God does for us. We walk into this building every Sunday to find an encouragement to live our lives. Not just so that somebody else can check off our name and go, well, Randy was here today. But it's about us being able to bless and encourage each other. I love this scene of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 2. And I want us today to see what the church really was like. That the church is not an organization as much as it is a family. A large family, sometimes, you know, a group like this, 150 to 200 people. And then there's other families that are 2,000 people, and other families that are 8,000 and 25,000 or whatever. But they're people that we get to know and we encourage along those lines. In the book of Acts, the church as an organization begins. God doesn't say, Peter and apostles, go down to the local city or place and get yourself bylaws written and be able to find a building and hire an architect to be able to do these kinds of things. Find yourself a treasurer. Who's going to be the first speaker? Who's going to organize all the classes? Who's going to be lead the songs? None of that. God knew what was coming, but human beings did not. So beginning in the book of Acts, chapter 2, in verse 42, is this picture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the beginning of the church. That is what God wanted the church to be. And that is what we strive to be. This, again, was not a command of God. It wasn't a command to, okay, on the 50th day after Jesus died, you go here and you do this and you build this church and you do all these kinds of things. Wasn't it at all? People were staying in Jerusalem 50 days after they had killed Jesus, the Son of God, after they'd celebrated the Passover. And Peter stands up today in this place with thousands of people in the crowd. Not even necessarily a crowd gathered to hear Peter. They're just standing around, and all of a sudden God performs this miracle, this rushing wind where the Holy Spirit engages, and they turn and they begin to hear these apostles speaking to them in their own language, even though they had no background of other language training. And they begin to hear that they were a part of crucifying this Son of God. No, they didn't actually hold the hammer in their hands. They didn't take the nail and put it to Jesus' wrist. They didn't take the spear and thrust it into his side. But because they chose to do nothing to stop it, they were a part of doing the act of crucifying Jesus. And when Peter preached that, the words are they were cut to their heart. Me, I took the life of the one that I've been looking forward to all my life, that my parents told me about, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Son of God. He came to this world and I was a part of that. And they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what must I do? And Peter and the apostles respond, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven. Wow. That's the beginning of the church. 3,000 people on that day, plus larger than that number, gave their lives to God. They walked down to their local river and they went under the water and they came back up. Wasn't a 5-minute ceremony, probably was several hours for 3,000 people to be baptized by 11 apostles, 12 apostles at this time, to be able to go through that kind of action. And the church began. Very informally, but it was a huge miracle brought on by God. They didn't hire an architect to build a building. They didn't immediately go out and hire a preacher. They didn't have someone handling all the finances. They had no idea how they would get things done. But God made it happen. And I'm so grateful that he did. So the sermon comes to an end and 3,000 people commit their lives to God. The picture continues of what the church did. When you continue going through the book of Acts, you begin to see how they met together. And yeah, problems begin to start cropping up. A couple of chapters later, you find some people in the audience who start griping, complaining because they don't feel like their needs are being taken care of. Some of the widows in the crowd. And so the apostles go, okay, choose 7 folks, help them to become blessed through this part of it, and they'll help with the distribution of needs. And then you start seeing other problems cropping up, and then all of a sudden God takes care of the needs. It wasn't a huge issue, but it was something that people got involved with because of 3 main factors. What you see happening in this scripture is, number one, they came to learn together. Acts 2 points that out. They came to learn about God because they thought they knew about God, but they really didn't know about God. Like all of us every week, we think we know something, and we come here and we go, oh, I never heard it like that before. And all of a sudden, our heart becomes changed. They come to learn about God. Number two, they came with fellowship. And fellowship, which Oksana even talked about a few moments ago, is that reality that we need each other, that our hearts are fused because of the blood of Jesus, and we cannot separate ourselves from each other. And so we are united because of the blood of Jesus. And we get a chance to grow and to learn how God wants us to grow and to learn how to be more of what God wants us to be. It's not me learning to live on my own in my relationship with God. God forces me to have to deal with all of you. And you have to deal with me. And we have to deal with each other because part of the reality is I grow by being in your presence. And you grow by being in my presence. And we continue to grow and develop as God wants us to. And the third element was they took care of each other's needs. Contributions were taken, yes, as people had needs. We see later where a man named Barnabas seems to be has some money. He has a piece of property. He takes it and he sells it, and he gives the money to the church so that they can bless people who have needs. And many other people did those very same kinds of things. That is what the church is. It is an organization that meets together to teach, to develop deeper relationships, and to take care of each other's needs. The modern church in 2016, oftentimes takes the look of, we're here to protect the institution. We're here to protect the building. We're here to collect enough money so that we can do all the things that we want. We have to protect the preacher who's standing here because he needs his job, and he wants to make sure that we're growing in numbers and more people are coming to God and all those. We're more protecting of the organization than we are the people of what God really came to establish. And for all of us to go back to the drawing board and say, God, what is it that you really wanted to take place? And it's about coming to learn. It's about taking care of each other and growing in relationship with each other and about taking care of each other's needs as we have them come up. That's the church. It's not about pews. It's not about what happens on the stage and what happens behind the stage. It's not about having children's classes and teen ministry. Those are just avenues to be able to continue sharing in all 3 of those things that God wants us to be a part of as a church. So what is a Christian's relationship to the church? Is the church necessary? Is the church always good? Should I go find a new church if I don't like this one or the one where I'm going to? And all those are great questions, and some are going to be ones that we'll talk about this morning as we continue going through this message. So what is God's picture of a Christian's relationship to the church? We are here today, so I'm talking to the crowd automatically. But maybe in the back of your mind you're going, why am I here? I don't like that person sitting across the building from me. I don't like that guy up there on the podium. I don't like the person who's back in the sound booth. I don't like the person who's teaching the children's classes. I wish they'd hire a new youth minister. Whatever the questions and the problems may be, the challenge is for us, is the church necessary? Yes. It is essential for a Christian to be a part of the kingdom of God. Whatever you say in the door, whatever you're a part of in those kinds of ways, it is essential for my spiritual life. Now, can I continue to live? Will my heart continue to beat? Will I still be able to enjoy my job and my career and all those other kinds of things if I don't come to a church? You betcha. But real life, the life that God wants us to have, cannot be found without a church. Cannot be found without a church. Cannot be found without a church. What God called the church to be, to come and to learn about Him. Can I learn about Him on my own? You betcha. Can I develop relationships on my own? No, you can't. You can on the work, but learning how to deal with each other and have someone come up to you and go, you know, what you just slandered somebody else about is not right. God calls us to correct each other sometimes when we make those kinds of errors. And there's nobody else who's going to be better at handling needs of what goes on in the community. So what's God's picture of the church? The very clear picture is that it's vital and important. The word church in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And the real meaning there is an assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council for the purposes of deliberating. In the Christian role, it means an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. People gather all the time at football games, baseball games, hockey games, basketball games, all kinds of avenues, but it's not a church. We are the ecclesia of God. We are the called out ones from whatever we are living on in life to come together. 114 times used in the New Testament, this word is used to describe what we are doing today. It's not that it meets at a certain time in a certain place. It is Christians getting together. A small group tonight, about 16 people, will meet at my home at 5 o'clock, and we will have an ecclesia moment. Bible classes take place in various locations in this place. Another small group tonight, another small group tomorrow. They are called out ones to learn, to grow, to develop relationships with each other, and to share as people have needs. Small groups, larger groups, we're all part of that. Every example in the New Testament of this gathering takes place shows that people are there. If you have no people, you have no church. Regardless of how many are there, we are together. Now, my mother loves to take this wording to an extreme. All my life, she's been a harasser of me and likes to tease me. And we always tease back in wonderful ways. And so she would say to me, "Well, yeah, what'd you do today?" "Well, I went to church." She says, "No, you went to a building to meet with the church." And I go, "Oh, Mom." But she's right. This is not the church. The church gave money to build this building so that we could meet in this place. But this is not the church. This is the church. We are the church. Our teens and our children who are up at the camp this weekend, not here, are the church meeting in a different place. It's the people of God who are called out to be those things. And there is no example in Scripture of where God talks about people who miss church. People don't have a right from one point of view to say, "I'm going to quit and give up on the church." Because already, God's already united you with everybody else who's in this room. You may not have united you. You may not have stood up and put a ring on your finger and said, "I'm going to love this person regardless." But God said, when you came into the act of baptism, you're going to love those people regardless. They're part of your spiritual church family. And the challenge for all of us as followers of Jesus is to learn to live with each other. The toughest thing of life, but to learn to live with each other, is what God calls us to. The only time in the New Testament where a person is ever seen leaving a church is when the church has taken upon itself, because the person has chosen to live a life of sin. It's been pointed out to them, and they continue to live a life of sin, and then the church will come to them to say, "We can no longer have a relationship with you because you've chosen to live the life of sin." And they put them out in hope that they will miss the relationship so much that they'll give up their sin and come back to a relationship with the church and with God. That's the only example ever in Scripture where you see people choosing to leave a church. The only example. Because again, the church is about us learning about God, learning to love each other, and being there to take care of each other. The greatest struggle in any church is how people get along with each other. We argue, we fight, we have disagreements. Our pride gets in the way and our backbone gets a little stiff. And we say, "This is the way it's supposed to be." And someone goes, "No, this is the way it's supposed to be." And because we've forgotten our first love, we begin to divide and separate and go down the next street to somebody else's church because we think the grass is going to be greener. But that is not what we ever see in Scripture. Ever do we see in Scripture. The struggle is always that. The way the church grew and continues to really grow is for people who claim to follow Jesus to continue to let God mold them as they begin this relationship to act more like God and Jesus and to help and bless other people. And as the church also grew and grows when people see needs and do something about it, that is the church. The last question I wanted to deal with today is, what's my role and responsibility when the church begins to do things or I perceive I don't like what somebody else is doing? Do I have a right to leave? Everybody has rights. We have American rights. I can go to this organization or that organization, but with God, my rights go out the window for God's rights. God is the one in charge of this church, not me, not you, not even the shepherds of the church. This is not their church. This is the church of God. So the challenge for all of us, again, is to take a look at the Bible. When you see Paul going into, the Apostle Paul or Peter or John going into a city, they begin to tell people about Jesus. And then you see people coming in relationship with Jesus as they're baptized into him, and then they start meeting together, and they don't have a preacher, they don't have an architect that they've hired, they don't have a finance guy, they don't have a youth minister, they don't have a children's minister, they just start meeting together. And then Paul later comes back through, and sometimes they've grown large enough that they actually can hire someone or choose someone to preach, and then they actually, Paul then comes back through, and they begin appointing shepherds and deacons to be able to start helping to make sure that the souls of people are right with God. But you see, in every city, there weren't numerous churches like you find in Trenton or Woodhaven or Brownstown. You see one church in every single city. You don't see them getting, you see them angry and frustrated. That's why Paul wrote all these letters. We talked last week about 1 Corinthians and all the problems that happened inside the church. But you don't see people walking out, well, I'm going to go start my own church. I'm going to go over here to this other place because we don't like what's going on. God calls us to learn how to live together in perfect harmony, so that the people who don't have a relationship with God can see that there's something different about us. That's our opportunity every single week. So do I have a right to go somewhere else? Yeah, on one front I do, and it happens all the time. But what God calls me to do is I have to figure out, how am I going to get along with that person who just criticizes me all the time? How am I going to get along? You said that a little too loud. No, it's okay. No, no. And you looked at your sister. Went, no, 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 no. That's the struggle all of us have. That's the struggle we all have at work and at school and at church and everywhere else we go, is when we start getting below the surface a little bit and we start seeing each other's sins and hardships of life, we go, oh man, I just don't want to have to deal with that. I just don't want to have to deal with it. And so the struggle is, how do we continue being the body of Christ? And what is our real purpose? And again, it's only when I start moving outside of myself and living for God does the church actually start to grow. That's where it starts to grow. I love the book of Hebrews. It's a letter that we have no idea who wrote it, but it's a powerful book. Because it's written to a group of people who are discouraged and frustrated with the church, with their relationship with God, with the Roman government that is taking away their powers and all the things that are happening politically. Can we have an amen that the political realm is not quite so peaceful today? Yes. Amen. Yeah. We'll talk about that next week, my role in relationship with the government. So that ought to be fun. So don't bring your political views to the building. Leave them and check them at the door. But in the book of Hebrews, the writer writes a section of that book to say to these people, don't give up. Don't give up. So listen to these words. They may be on the screen. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, this is what we do. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I heard this scripture most of my life as my dad used to preach and pound on this on church attendance. It's not about church attendance. It's about us falling in love with God and being so in love with God that we don't want to stay away from each other. When we start wanting to not go near the church, we've forgotten about God. Amen? We've forgotten about God. So he says, because our God is so great, let's hold on. Let's go before God at any point, any part of our lives. We've had our hearts sprinkled. Our consciences are clean. We walk in here and we walk out with no sin because we know that God has taken away our sin through the blood of Jesus. And because of that reality, he says, let's continue meeting together and spurring each other on to love and good deeds. The only thing I can think of the word spur is the cowboy or cowgirl is sitting on top of the horse, and they got the spurs on the back of their boots, and they kick the horse to get the horse to go forward or backward or sideways or whatever they want. The horse will not move unless it goes. And that's what we need. Sometimes we get so discouraged by life. Sometimes we get so discouraged by some other person that we just want to give up and not go on. And God says, no, spur, kick the other person, not in a kind of way, loving kind of way. Help them to understand that God is there for them. Listen to each other's problems and issues, but don't let it just be about the problem and issues. See where God wants you to be and opportunities that come with that. The greatest challenge again for us is to be able to overcome the destructive powers of Satan. He is constantly trying to divide us. He is trying to constantly overpower us. He wants us to fight and to bicker. He wants us to gossip and to slander. He wants us to build hatred up in our hearts towards somebody else who's in this room, or maybe who's not here today, but who should be in this room. He wants us to figure out ways to walk away from each other. That's what he wants us to do. And when we start to find that growing in our hearts, collapse to your knees and cry out to God and remember the forgiveness of sins that he's offered to you, and then bless because you have been blessed. Encourage because you have been encouraged. Give kindness and love because you have been given kindness and love. We are transformed by love to serve. Remember Ruth and Verona? They were forced by their bodies being fused together to get along and to love each other and to work together. And Jesus has died for our sins, and so we are forever forged together. So let's take hold of this opportunity, continue to learn to live together. I want you to watch one other video from a movie called The Bug's Life, and let's see what this shows.
We're a lot stronger than you say we are. And you know it, don't you?
Well, Prince.
Ha, 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 ha.
We're not here to battle each other. We are here to battle Satan. It is not about what Satan does to us, except when he starts to cause division among us, then all of a sudden, then we start to really have problems. We have a God who is there to watch out after us, who cares for us, who loved us enough to send his Son to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And we have the opportunity every single Sunday and all during the week to be able to lift up and to encourage, to spur one another on to love, towards love and good deeds, to be what the church is meant to be and to remind people of that. It's not about all the garbage that may go on between us, but it is about a God who loved us so much to provide for our eternity in heaven. So let's kick Satan out of our hearts and our lives. Let's kick him out of the building. Let's lock ourselves arm in arm with each other and accomplish all of what God calls. We can't grow, we can't sow gossip, division, and strife and expect a harvest of friendship, teamwork, and joy. We can't allow bitterness and envy to take root and then expect peace and contentment to follow. If we want a closer relationship with God, God's got to be first and foremost in our lives. We're now going into a time of communion, where we celebrate what God has done for us in the wonderful act of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But again, it's not just about the cross. It's just not just about the death of what Jesus did for us. It's about the resurrection. It's about Jesus coming back from the dead, the only one that we know of who came back from the dead and who continues to live today in heaven, there beside God, watching out after us. He's here in this building with us today. He is the one that we come to celebrate. He is the one that we come to commune about. And so as we eat this bread and we drink of this cup, celebrate what God has done for you. And then when this service is over, hug a few people around you and say, thank you so much for being God's servant in my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what you have done and continue to do and will do for us until you choose to let us come home to be with you. We know that Satan tries to get in our hearts and to cause bitterness and anger and frustration to happen between us. May we not allow that to take root. May we push him out so that only you are seen. May we continue always to focus our attention on how great and wonderful and powerful you are, and to thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you've given to us because of the gift of your only Son. Thank you for that. As we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, may our hearts say to you how much we are appreciative to you. And may our words and our lives reflect that as we talk with each other today to encourage and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. In Christ's name, amen.